It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Welcome to Quantum of the Weefly number 20, and I want to say a big hi to the young man from Edinburgh who I met last night who listens to this on his way to school. What a great way to prepare for your school day, and nice to know that young people are listening to this as well. Well, we have a lot again for you this week, but I want to begin with some good news. Well, it's kind of good news. Dr. Dennis Mukwege from the Congo has been awarded, or is one of the recipients of, the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in helping women who've been victims of war, particularly rape.
Dans la nuit tragique du 6 octobre 1996, des rebelles ont attaqué notre hôpital à Lemera, en République démocratique du Congo. Plus de 30 personnes tuées, les patients abattus dans leur lit, à bout portant.
Now, it is utterly horrendous and utterly horrific that rape is still used as a weapon of war. And not just as a weapon of war, it's a commonplace still within society. And one of the things that we as Christians have to do is go against this culture of rape. What some may not know is that Dr. Mukwege was the son of a Pentecostal minister and is a practicing Christian. And he speaks strongly of how his faith motivates him in this, and so it should. Because misogyny and hatred of women is something that is deeply ingrained in many aspects of human culture. And despite the feminist movement, still within the West, and sadly, sometimes within the church, and it has to be something that we are totally opposed to. We believe that God created humanity male and female, and that men and women are equal in his image, and that all should be treated with dignity and respect.
Hope is not something you'd expect Congo's rape survivors to still cling to, but they do. Each morning in Panzi Hospital, they gather to raise their voices. Our sufferings on earth, they sing, will be relieved in heaven.
Let's turn to our second item, and there really is no way to avoid it, and that is what the BBC has called a nation on the verge of a nervous breakdown. The absolute chaos surrounding Brexit. Now, in my view, it's deliberate chaos. We have a problem that the United Kingdom, the people of the United Kingdom, overall voted to leave the European Union. But there's two things. First of all, the European Union is like Hotel California. You can check out any time you want, but you can never leave. And they're never just going to let us go with a good deal. And secondly, the vast majority of our politicians are opposed to us leaving. So you put those two things together, and what we've ended up with is this absolute mess. Take, for example, this statement from a former Prime Minister, John Major.
Time to turn to reality and not fiction. Time to turn to reason and not ideology. We need to calm the markets. We need to protect the economic well-being of the British people. We need to protect our national interest. And there is no shred of doubt in my mind that to do so, we now need to revoke Article 50 with immediate effect. The clock, for the moment, must be stopped. It's clear we now need the most...
Now, I find this really infuriating for lots and lots of different reasons. Not least, Major himself was a pretty dreadful Prime Minister. His record on Europe was awful. And he himself, 20 plus years later, is now intervening in something which he helped cause and trying to put himself forward as the voice of reason. But he's not. Time is not the issue here. Time is, you can have as much time as we want. We're never going to be able to leave. But what Mr. Major is doing is something that that we're just getting so fed up with our politicians being dishonest. He wants to prevent Brexit, and he thinks the longer it goes on, the more likely it is to be prevented. And he's absolutely correct. But it is a despicable way to behave. But it's not just John Major, but also our current politicians. So in the same BBC programme, one of the SNP MPs, who will all vote exactly the same because that's what they've been ordered to, spoke about a second referendum. Now, I think a second referendum is highly likely, and I think it will be incredibly divisive and do a great deal of harm. It's also completely unnecessary, and it's also completely false, because a second referendum is not about a people's vote and giving people the say. It is entirely about preventing Brexit. The politicians don't want to be seen to do it because the people voted for it. So what they're going to do is go back to the people and say, look, the EU is offering us this really, really rubbish deal. Are you sure you want to go through this and cause nuclear war, famine, and the end of the world? The question will be phased a slightly more delicately than that, but that will be the whole message. And it's quite disturbing when you listen to Kirsty Blackmore saying, well, I don't even think that no deal should be on the ballot paper. It should only be Theresa May's dreadful deal or stay in the EU.
I would like Remain to be an option on the ballot paper. It's as simple as that. I think that has to be one of the options.
Presumably there have to be other options, though, as well.
Otherwise, it would be a pretty clear outcome from the beginning. No, I think, you know, if the government wanted Theresa May's deal to be the other option, I think that would be fine. But I think Remain has to be on the ballot paper, right? Because that's the... You know, we've been clear from the beginning that that's the only way to protect jobs and living standards. Any Brexit is bad for our economy and bad socially and culturally.
Tony Blair suggested...
That, to me, is the level of dishonesty that has occurred within our political system. We are in an absolute mess, and we'll come back to one of the reasons why this is the case later on. Actually, no. Let's listen to another piece. I'm sorry there's so many pieces with this, but... We've listened to two people who are against Brexit. Here's one who's for, the veteran left-winger Dennis Skinner.
Doesn't the Prime Minister realise that she's handed over power not to people in this House, but she's handed over power to the people that she's going to negotiate with over there in Europe? She looks very weak, and she is. The power that they want is to be able to demonstrate to every other country that might be thinking about getting out of the EU, this is handed over them the power to be able to demonstrate that that's what Britain is doing. The British Prime Minister now doesn't know whether she's on this earth or fullers because of the action she's taken.
Well, he may be rough and he may be direct, but he's absolutely spot on, and we could do with some more plain speaking like that instead of the constant red lines and promises that never seem to be fulfilled. Let's move on. There's something that occurred in the Houses of Parliament, not in the Commons, but in the House of Lords, where Lord Pearson asked a question about the government's proposed hate speech legislation and so on, and he asked...
Namely, whether a Christian who proclaims that Jesus is the only son of the one true God can be arrested for hate speech if a Muslim feels insulted and complains to the police. And by the same token, my lords, can a Muslim be arrested for preaching the supreme divinity of Allah if a Christian takes offence? And second, my lords...
My lords, the noble lord asked me a hypothetical question in a sort of unspecified situation. The CPS and the police agreed definition of hate crime is used for the purposes of identifying and flagging only. The definition is any criminal offence which is perceived to be motivated by hostility or prejudice based on a person's actual or perceived disability, race, religion, sexual orientation, or transgender identity. when flagged as a hate crime, the police would be satisfied that an offence has been committed and will then investigate evidence in support of the appropriate charge as well as the aggravated element of hostility. And it wouldn't be appropriate for me as
We're entering a situation in this country where we are not going to be permitted to proclaim the gospel, because one key aspect of the gospel is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being God, and Jesus Christ alone being the Savior of the world. People may disagree with that. We're not saying they shouldn't be allowed to disagree with it, but we are saying we should be allowed to say it. But speaking of censorship and hate speech, some of you have kindly asked about my mini ban from Twitter. I'm still not sure what for. There was no hate speech, but nonetheless, Twitter is now getting into a situation where it's banning lots of people. So we're finding an article from Megan Murphy in Unheard, a feminist activist who's been banned from Twitter. And she's reporting dozens, if not hundreds, of other feminists who are being banned from Twitter because they want to say that a woman is a woman and that someone who's born a man cannot become a woman. Now, again, you can disagree with it, but to ban people for even saying it, that's where we're going. But what I thought in the article was really interesting is that she talks about how she's been accused of making people feel unsafe. And then she talks about the threats and the abuse that people who do not accept the trans agenda receive. But where's the feeling unsafe about that? Why does Twitter allow these kind of threats to go forward? Why do universities allow this kind of thing? And yet, any negative comment or perceived negative comment about the trans agenda is deemed to be hate speech and censored, and you're out. Now, speaking of trans, you can expect the Liberal Church, you can expect the Church of England bishops, and you can expect Steve Chalk, or once an evangelical, to go along with whatever the current zeitgeist is, and that's what they're doing. So the Church of England House of Bishops, for example, have just announced that the right for affirmation of baptism can now be used for someone who's transitioning.
More details from our religion editor, Martin Bashir.
The guidance, approved by the House of Bishops, encourages clergy to be creative and sensitive in enabling people to mark such a transition in their lives, but does not contain any new liturgy. It suggests the existing rite for the affirmation of baptism be used to mark a change in gender, and that water and oil be deployed. Crucially, it makes clear that transgender people should be publicly addressed by their chosen name. While many conservative theologians believe that gender is assigned by God at birth and should not be changed, the new guidance is designed to welcome and affirm all people within the body of Christ.
In the report from Martin Bashir, he made, and Martin is an excellent journalist and usually reports very accurately, but he did make one enormous mistake. He said conservative theologians who think of gender assigned by God at birth. No, conservative, i.e. biblical theologians, don't think like that. We don't think that gender is assigned by God at birth. We think that gender is what we have. Gender is equated with biological sex. Expressions of gender may be affected by culture and so on, but gender, in other words, you're male and female, XX, XY, that's not done at birth. That's done when we are conceived. And that's the scientific fact. Now, the people who talk about gender being assigned at birth are not conservative theologians, but transgender ideologues. And we're utterly and completely opposed to that. I'm sorry, I'll say it again and again and again. I know several people who are pregnant. When their baby is born, no midwife and no doctor is going to pick up the baby and say, I think we'll assign this one male, or I think we'll assign this one female. They will say, it's a boy or it's a girl, not because they're assigning, but because they look and they see. It's not just to do with genitalia, it is to do with chromosomes. And as I said, this nonsense is just ongoing.
Gender is between your ears and not between your legs, said Chas Bono. The transgender writer...
Steve Chalk, of course, is not to be outdone, so he has set up a guideline, a guidebook that's to be given for churches who want to affirm transgender. And if we can think about what he says about it, the book itself is nonsense. It's actually full of falsehoods. 1% of the population, for example, are not trans. It's also highly legalistic. We're told we must keep the ground rules. It also introduces new things into the church, such as a transgender day of recognition and naming ceremonies. And it also distorts and perverts scripture, which is, of course, Chalk's modus operandi nowadays. Galatians 2:28, there's in Christ neither male nor female, has nothing to do with transgender and has nothing to say about transgender. It should come as no surprise that this is put in conjunction with Stonewall. And speaking of Stonewall, I see they've got an advert out just now that if you want to become a trainer to go into schools and indoctrinate children, they will pay you £350 per day, per indoctrination class. They will pay you that. You can go and get training for them. Stonewall, Steve Chalk, the Church of England bishops. Can anyone spot any kind of difference? There isn't. They are the new thought police of our culture, and particularly it is so shameful that those who profess to be Christians are ignoring what the Bible teaches and instead proclaiming the gospel, if you can call it that, of our current zeitgeist. Let's talk about abortion. Couple of bits of bad news. First of all, in Ireland, girls under 16 are to be allowed to have abortions without parental consent. There's considerable trouble in Ireland because after the referendum vote on abortion, the Irish elites, the Irish parliamentarians, are in the process of pushing through one of the most radical pro-abortion laws in the whole of Europe. A lot of doctors, there was an incident where dozens of doctors and medical staff walked out of a meeting with the government because the government are going to enforce or force doctors and nurses who disagree with abortion to do this. Meanwhile, across the water in Yale, these privileged and pampered students who, according to an article by Tom Leonard in The Spectator, many of them are there because their parents have given millions to the university, so much for equality and so much for diversity. But anyway, in this bastion of privilege, one of the perks that the students get is, or are going to get, is a vending machine in something called the Good Life Center, ironically, where they're basically able to put money in and get out a drug called levonorgestrel, which is an abortion drug. This has been campaigned for, believe it or not, by the Reproductive Justice Action League. It results in, or the side effects can include things like significant weight gain, depression, ovarian cyst enlargement, gallbladder disease, high blood pressure, respiratory disorders, increased risk of ectopic pregnancy. But nonetheless, because of this obsession with our death culture, young people are just going to be able to take this and to use it at will as they will. We are truly in a very sick and perverse culture. But let's change the tone and let's come to Christmas carols. I was interested to read an article from the Gettys where they reveal their 10 favourite Christmas songs. And my favourite is in there, O Come, Emmanuel. Magnificent song, whether it's done in a heavy metal version, which bizarrely actually sounds great, or as it should be traditionally done, as we sing it in church. We haven't quite got around to using the heavy metal version yet. But also at Christmas, we have this tradition in the United Kingdom and elsewhere of having Christmas songs that are not carols broadcast on the media. One of the greatest of these is Fairy Tale of New York.
conceive. You promised me Broadway was waiting for me. You were handsome.
You were pretty queen of New York City. When the band finished playing, they held out for more.
And we return to this whole subject of censorship again, because a student wants to ban it because it contains the slur faggot, which is a horrible word, yet in the context of the song, it makes a whole lot of sense. And again, we're just back to, are we just going to ban everything that we find offensive? And apparently, some people also find this offensive.
If you like to talk to tomatoes, if a squash can make you smile, if you like to waltz with potatoes up and down the produce aisle.
Yep, after last week, Lord of the Rings being racist, now we find that the VeggieTales are apparently racist. I'm sorry, I don't even know where to begin with that. But apparently, coloured vegetables are racist. Go figure.
Broccoli, celery, gotta be vegetables.
Have we got a show for you?
Let's return to something last week. Again, something I'm not a particular big boxing fan, but Tyson Fury amazes me, and that fight is incredible. Especially in the last round, where he was knocked down, in effect knocked out, but somehow he got up. Now listen to this wonderful clip at the end of the fight.
I'm a true champion, a true warrior. I went to Germany to fight Klitschko. I come to America to fight Deontay Wilder. Bless Deontay Wilder in the mighty name of Jesus. He's a top fighting man. Thank you for the opportunity, D. Bless you and your family. God bless you. God bless your team. And God bless America! The Gypsy King has returned!
But you know, the great thing for me is what he's going to do with his, I think it's $10 million, £8 million prize money. He says this, I'm going to give it to the poor and I'm going to build homes for the homeless. I don't really have much use for it. I'm not interested in becoming a millionaire or a billionaire. I'm a boxer, not a businessman. And I'll probably go down the same route as every other boxer, skint at the end of it all. You can take it with you, so I might as well do something with it and help out people who can't help themselves. So let's return just finally to just a couple of things. President Macron is really, really struggling in France. We reported on that last week. And having said he's not going to give in, he's given in on virtually everything. Theresa May had all her red lines and has crossed most of them, apart from the immigration one. As we said, by the time you get this, you'll know whether she's still in a job or not. But there's become a fundamental distrust of politicians. Now, listen to something that Claire Fox said, which I think is helpful to us, actually, as Christians.
Parliamentarians ought to remember that they are the servants of the people. And in this instance, the people spoke and the servants have behaved like the lords of the manor and basically said, oh, you've spoken incorrectly, wrongly, you were ill-informed.
Well, that's just not true. That's just not true at all, is it? I mean, they're trying to interpret.
No,
she spoke about the politicians being servants of the people. By the way, I think her analysis of what's happened with Brexit is correct. But she spoke about the politicians being servants of the people, but instead they think they're lords of the manor. But there's a Christian perspective on this which is a wee bit different. We think that politicians are ultimately servants of God, as Paul teaches in Romans. And they should think about that. The people can mean many, many different things. The people's vote is, of course, nothing of the sort. And the people in Britain, well, you can say the 17.6 million who voted for Brexit, they are the people. What about the 16 plus million who voted against? Are they not the people as well? So this idea of the people can often mean the mob. It's a strange idea for me. But sovereignty ultimately resides in the sovereign, and that is God. And they need to consider themselves not as God. And I think the state too often does see itself as God, not as lords of the manor, nor as lords of the people, but as servants of Almighty God. I am going to leave you. I'm going to say again, if you would like to help with this podcast, then please go to the website, or please do click on the Podbean app, the Patreon, and support us. That would be great. But I leave you with our quote of the week from Rod Little in The Spectator, talking again about Brexit. I'm told quite frequently that a failure to leave will lead to riots on the streets. No, it won't. It will lead only to a sullen acceptance that, once again, you can't beat the establishment. It will always win in the end. Yes, if you live in a secular world. But for us, who follow Jesus, we know that Jesus always wins. And so we take on the establishment. We tell the truth. We seek to question. We seek to love. We seek to serve. God bless you all, and see you next week.